Father, as we come to this dynamic text in chapter 2 of Galatians, Lord, it's one of the most crucial texts in all of the Bible. And I just humbly come before you, and because, Lord, I can't communicate this in clever words. It can only be communicated by the power of your Spirit, Lord. But this is a life-changing text. And so many people have missed this text, missed the meaning of this text, and have not applied it to their life. It sounds good, Lord. It looks like something that we would like to do, but so many people fail to apply it to their lives. They continue to try to live under law, and they beat themselves up, and the devil beats them up, and they're miserable, Lord. And so show us about the victory we can have when we follow the formula that you've given us here in Galatians chapter 2. So I ask, as we look at this very important text today, that you teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I can pick on Nathan or tell illustrations about Nathan because he's not here today. He'll be back here next week, so I'm going to get this one in real quick while he's not here. But when Nathan was a newborn baby, Brenda at first tried to breastfeed him, but he had all sorts of allergy problems, and he couldn't hold the food down. And so the doctor suggested we switch to formula, and we tried Enfamil and Gerber's and Similac and all of these formulas, and he would drink the formula, and it would go straight to his diaper. I mean, I wondered if he had a digestive system. I mean, I got worried if he even had a stomach at all, because, I mean, he would drink it, and it would go straight to his diaper. And I mean, his little bottom was red, and don't tell him I told you all that, but it was red. And I mean, he didn't sleep. He was always crying. He was irritable. He made us all irritable because we didn't get any rest. I mean, he made everybody in the house miserable. And finally, the doctor suggested another formula. It was a formula. I think the name of it was Nutramigen. I looked on the internet yesterday. Or the other day, and it is $27 a can now. I think it was about $10 a can back then, but that's the same thing for us in today's dollars. And we didn't have much money then. We were pretty poor. And so while Nathan feasted on the finest baby formula in the world, we were eating rice and beans, weren't we? All but Eli. Now, Eli was still eating pretty good back then, too. But Eli would eat it. He liked rice and beans. But once he got on that Nutramigen, whatever it is, he liked it. And I mean, his he was able to digest it. And I mean, he began to just blow up. I mean, he looked more like a beach ball than he did a baby. That's how big he got. And it was that baby formula, that really good baby formula, that was the bridge to the meat and potatoes that Nathan would later eat, that would give him the mature body that he has today. So it did its job. Well, when people are born again, there are all sorts of formulas that they are given to live the Christian life. If you go to one of these revival meetings or something and you get saved, what do they give you after the revival meeting? They give you a little book on how you're to live the Christian life. It's a formula for living the Christian life. And they'll tell you you're to pray, and that's a good thing. And they'll tell you you're to read your Bible and you're to hook up with a really good church. I mean, that's kind of the formula that they give you. And that's part of it. But I'm going to tell you, the finest baby formula in the world for newborn Christians is found right here in our text today in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I mean, it's the absolute best formula. And I think so many Christians skip this formula, and they don't take this formula when they first get born again. And so they live the Christian life, and they don't rest, and they're always crying out to the Lord, and they're always irritable, and they make everybody around them miserable, you know, kind of like Nathan did us. But if you'll learn this little formula right here, I mean, you really can't. It's not something you memorize and learn. It's something you apply to your life. If you'll partake of this formula, man, it will make you fat. with the grace and peace and joy that God wants you to have, and it will prepare you for the meatier things in the Word. And then you can grow to the full maturity in Christ that the Lord wants us all to have. You know, I mentioned last week that the text that we're going through right now is one of the most important biblical texts in the entire Bible. It's the key to joy. It's the key to the victorious Christian life. And so we're going pretty slow through this. And so what I want to do before we look at these few verses today, I want to go back and make sure you got down what we talked about last week, because that's some of the most important stuff in the Bible. And you got to get that down before you can apply this formula to your life. One of the things we learned last week, we learned about justification. What is justification? Justification means that I am made perfectly righteous by my works? No, by the blood of Jesus Christ. I look to the cross for my righteousness. And the only way that I'm justified is by looking to the cross. The only way that I can approach God is if I'm perfectly righteous. The only way that I can live in heaven is if I'm perfectly righteous. Those people that tell you I'm a pretty good person, so God's going to take me to heaven. No. No, you have to be perfectly righteous. There's not going to be any sin whatsoever in heaven. Praise God, isn't that great? I mean, so only the perfectly righteous can go there. And you can't make yourself perfectly righteous. You have to be justified. Now, so we can't do it by our work. So Paul said in verse number 16, drop back to verse number 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified, he's not made perfectly righteous by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus he's going to say it three times, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You think maybe he was serious about that? He said it three times. By your good works. That's what a work of the law is. It's doing good things. No flesh will be justified in the sight of God. Your good works do not justify you before God. And so you got to quit trying to revive the law. Remember verse 19. Because you died to the law. Look at verse 19. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. You live to God through the justification and the righteousness that God gives you by His Holy Spirit. You don't live unto God by keeping the law. You die to the law. Okay, and if you don't die to the law, what you do, if you try to justify yourself by works, you revive the law. And the law is suddenly, who wants to revive the law? Because the law, the letter of the law does what? It kills. The letter of the law is against us. It's not for us. It condemns us. So you don't want to revive the law. Because look at verse number 18. For if I build again the law, those things which I've destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. See, if you try to live under the law, then what you've done, you've made yourself a sinner all over again. In Christ's eyes, you're not a sinner anymore because the law is not held against you. You're perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ. So all of a sudden, if you're trying to justify yourself by the law, you've revived the law, then you've made yourself a transgressor again. Well, Pastor, I keep most of the law. Well, what did James say? If you keep the whole law, yet or violate one point of the law, you're guilty of breaking the entire law. And so you can keep all the law you want, but if you break it one single time, if you lose your temper in traffic and get angry with somebody, if you get angry without cause with your spouse, if you look at a woman with lust, hey, you violated the law, and hey, you're a sinner again. You're a sinner condemned to hell. You can only be justified by the grace of God. And what happens if we revive the law, you know what legalists do? They turn the gospel into a ministry of sin. Remember, we looked at that last week. Moses was a minister of sin. I mean, he was a great guy, one of the greatest men who ever lived on this earth. But what was his ministry? It was the law. And what does the law do? It condemns us of what? Our sin. And so Moses was a minister of sin. Now, if I take the gospel of Jesus Christ, which gives me the righteousness of God for free, not free for him, but free for me, you understand what I'm doing? I'm turning the gospel into a ministry of sin. I'm turning Jesus into a minister of sin. And Paul asks in verse number 17, the last part there, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? And here's what he says. He says, mega netto. May it never be. No, John says that Christ came full of what? Grace and truth. He came to save us from our sin, to give us his righteousness. He gives us his righteousness by the death on the cross. For he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in him. Can you get any more righteous than the righteousness of God? Then why would we want to revive the law and try to live by law? You see what Paul's saying right there? All right, now. So Paul will later say Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. All things are lawful for those who believe. The law is not for us, it's for whoremongers and the ungodly. It's not for Christians. Well, Pastor, you know, and I've had people come up to me after service and say this very thing. You're teaching some really dangerous stuff right there. Because what you're saying is that you're free from the law and so you can live exactly as you please. Guess what? You can. Do you realize I live exactly as I please most of the time? You know when I'm not pleased with the way I'm living? Is when I'm not pleasing God. Because I live to please God. And that's the way we live if we're a born again believer. If what pleases you is to live in sin, then I got news for you. You're not saved. Now, can a Christian fall into sin? Certainly. Can the lust of sin draw a Christian into the trap of the devil? Certainly. But if he loves that sin, if he feeds on that sin and practices that sin as a way of life, then I got to say he's just not a Christian. Now, when we get to chapter 5, flip over me there for a minute. Paul's going to give us a list of sins. I mean, I'm not saying at all that, hey, that you've got a license to sin. You've got a license to live freely unto God. That's what your license is. And if I want to live to please God, then I don't want to live in sin. And Paul gives a warning here. I mean, he's not talking about antinomianism where there's no law. There is no law, but the law of the Spirit. Because listen what he says. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. He's answering those people who say, well, man, I'm free. I can do anything I want. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy. Oh, wow, man, I'm already condemned. Outburst of wrath. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Now watch what he says. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now is what he's saying right there is that if you're a Christian and you fall into those sins, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the way some people translate that. No, he's saying if you're a Christian, you're not going to live like that. If you live like that, if you practice those things and you practice them without any remorse, then you're not saved. Because the fruit of the Spirit, look at the next verse, is love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. That's the new man. That's the new woman in Jesus Christ. That's who we are. Against such things, there is no law. There's no need for the law if you have the Holy Spirit living in you. There's no need for the law for the new man. The new man is perfect. Your problem is with your flesh. You hadn't crucified your flesh yet. See, and so you're letting your flesh rule and letting the new man get suppressed. That's where a lot of us fail, and that's where this formula is going to come in that we're going to look at in just a minute. But those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Now, that leads us to verse 20, but let's review this because this gets kind of confusing here for a minute. Listen to what we've just learned. In order to have a relationship with God, in order to go to heaven, to live the abundant Christian life now, then we must be justified. We must be made perfectly righteous. Because how did Jesus sum up the Sermon on the Mount? He said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. I mean, that's the standard that you get if you want to make it to heaven. If you can be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, hey, you'll make it. I've yet to meet anybody who's perfect as the Father in heaven. Heaven is perfect other than Jesus Christ. Well, there's a second thing we learn. We can't do it by the works of the law. We can't do it in our own effort. So we must die to the law. We have to quit trying to do it in our own effort. Okay? You got it so far. We got to be justified, but we can't justify ourselves by the law. We got to quit trying to justify ourselves by the law. Wait a minute now. That brings up a dilemma. Because on the other hand, we just learned that if I don't live up to that standard, then I will not inherit the kingdom of God. I got to be justified by Christ. And I can't use the law to be good. But I got to live up to the standard or I don't inherit the kingdom of God. So how in the world, if I'm dead to the law, do I live to the standard of God? How do I live to the standard of law? Here's the secret. You don't. You don't live to the standard of the law. Christ does through you. That's how we live the Christian life. And that's what we're going to get when we get to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We're heading there right now. So go in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. Okay, let's read it. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that's a verse, you know, I memorized when I was a kid, but it didn't make any sense until I got saved and I did go into traffic and I needed some help. And I went into the world in a lot of ways and I needed some help, not just traffic. I tease about traffic, but buddy, I got lots more problems than traffic. That's something I can make light of in front of all of you guys, but I'm not going to go into all the other things that I deal with. But that's such a power-packed verse. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, every baby formula has its essential parts. That's why they call it a formula. It's a formula of essential parts. It's got proteins, it's got vitamins, and it's got fats. And that's why they call it a formula. Now, our spiritual baby formula that we get right here in this verse is no different. It's got its basic parts. And every one of those parts that you see in this verse are essential to your spiritual health. You got to get every one of these parts down. I mean, you can't live without vitamins. You can't live without fats. You can't live without proteins. You got to have them all. And so you got to get the entire verse down. And so we're going to break it down into its parts and look at each part and see how it applies to our life. And get this down. I'm telling you, get this down and you'll see a change in your life. Verse number 20, the first part, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, that's a protein. Man, that's some meat right there. I've been crucified with Christ. What's he mean by that? Now, some people would say that what he means by that is that you get up on the cross and you have to suffer with Christ. They take up the cross daily and you got to suffer. If you don't suffer, man, I'm going to pray that you suffer because everybody needs to suffer. Well, guess what? You're going to suffer in the Christian life. But has anybody ever suffered like Christ suffered on the cross? That was infinite suffering. He took the punishment for my sins and your sins and the sins of the world right now and the sins of the world 100 years ago and the sins of the world forever. He took all the sins upon him. Nobody's ever suffered like that. Nobody should ever even think about the fact that they participate in that somehow. You don't, and you're not required to. He did it for you. You understand the blasphemy of saying, you know, I'm going to be crucified with Christ and I've got to suffer for my sins like he suffered for my sins. No, he suffered for your sins already. So what's he saying right there? You know what he's saying? I've been crucified with Christ. You know what I do when I look at that cross? And there's something to be said for corporate worship and corporate interpretation of the scripture where we talk about us and in the Lord's Prayer. You know, you pray it in the second person plural or first person plural. But when we look at the cross, let me tell you what we need to focus on. We don't need to look at some generic Christ up there suffering generically for the sins of the world. What we need to do when we look at that cross, I need to look at that cross and I need to look up there and I need to see George up there because I was the one who deserved to be on that cross. So I've been crucified with Christ, which means Christ is up there suffering for George Llewellyn on that cross. And he suffered for you and you and you on that cross. And so when I look to the cross, I see him suffering for me. I mean, that's what John said to Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, as the Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, you look to that cross and you see your sins paid for, totally paid for. Do you understand what you're doing when you say, man, I gotta confess this and get forgiveness for this because, man, this isn't forgiven yet. You understand what you're saying? You're saying he didn't do enough on that cross. And you put him back up there. No, he's up there. He's down from there. He's up in heaven now. He's raised from the grave, thank God. He suffered for you already. Your sins are paid for, totally paid for. Confession's good for the soul. Certainly you want to confess, Lord, I'm sorry I did that. That was wrong. As Christians, we do that. But you don't have to beg God for forgiveness anymore. He's forgiven you. You're already forgiven. You're 100% forgiven, and you can't invoke any more forgiveness than what you've gotten by your words of confession. And by the way, those of you who think you can confess your sins, hey, you've lowered the standard. Because, man, I sin so much in my mind and in my thought life and the things I do during the day that, man, there's no way at the end of the day I'm going to be able to confess all of my sins. I kind of confess as I go. That's the way I believe in confession. I mean, yeah, Lord, man, I shouldn't have done that. No, you're right, Lord. I shouldn't have done that because the Holy Spirit has convicted me of those things. But I see Christ on that cross. I see Christ on that cross dying for me. The second thing when I see when I look upon that cross, I see the old George. I see my flesh crucified on that cross. Well, if I see myself crucified on that cross, the old George, so that the new George can live, and I'm still living like the old George, what's my problem? Look, I'm lacking faith. This is a matter of faith. I have to appropriate that truth that the old George is not there anymore. He's been put on a cross. And nobody can crucify themselves. It's Christ by his blood that gives us the power to put the old man on the cross and crucify our flesh. So we see our flesh crucified. And then if I look a little closer at that cross, let me tell you what else I see on that cross. We looked at it last week. I see the law that was against me nailed to that cross. I see it there. And so if I'm looking to the cross, I see the old George up there. I see all my sins forgiven. And I see the law that was against me nailed to that cross. Let's go back to Colossians again. Let's look at this one more time. I mean, you can't look at it enough. Because we don't really believe these things. We still feel condemnation. We still feel guilt. If there's no law, what can I be guilty of? How much condemnation is there in Christ Jesus? No. What's that mean in the Greek? None. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the law has been nailed to the cross. Look at chapter 2 of Colossians, a few books over towards Revelation. And I'll read it real quickly. And you being dead in your trespasses, verse 13, and the circumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you what? All trespasses, all your sin. And Here's why they've all forgiven. He's wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us. That's the law, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. That's not something, oh, Pastor, you can't say things like that. Yeah, I can. They're in the Bible. Read your Bible. He's nailed it to the cross. Christ is the end of the law. Is he the end of the law for this world?
No.
And in some ways, he's not the end of the law for us, because if we start living in the flesh, I'm going to tell you what, the old law is going to come back. And it's going to condemn us and haunt us and get us where? Back to the cross. And I go back to the cross and I say, oh, thank you. He's up there dying for me. He died for me. He took the law and gave me total forgiveness. He took away my flesh, and all I've got to do is appropriate that, and I can have victory in Jesus Christ. Now, back to Galatians chapter 2. So all my sins are paid for. The law that's against me is taken away. I've died to the law. And the old man is hanging on the cross. Can it get any better than that? Yeah, let's keep going. It gets really good here. So let's get some more protein that'll make us strong. Go to part number two, the second part of it. It is no longer I who lives. Now, Paul wasn't dead at that point. He was more alive than he'd ever be. What's he talking about? It's no longer I who lives up to God's standard. I don't have to live up to the law. In other words, it's no longer by my own strength that I keep God's perfect standard. I'm dead to the law. Well, if I'm dead to the law, then how do I grow? How am I sanctified? If I'm dead to the law, how am I sanctified? Well, let's get some vitamins now. Go to part number three. You want some vitamins? Here they are. But Christ lives in me. Man, amen? Christ lives in me. I mean, can you get a better spiritual vitamin than Jesus Christ living in you to make you healthy and strong in your faith? No, you can't get anything better than him. I mean, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he says, having believed, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is our eternal guarantee of our salvation. And so. When we get saved, the moment we get saved, we're sealed with his Holy Spirit, not to ever get unsealed. I mean, when they laid those seals on something, that was permanent. They didn't go back on that. So if you've truly believed in Jesus Christ, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, never to be taken away. That means you have his life, the life of God Almighty living in you. That's the new creation. And so, by the new creation, I mean, we have the power to live godly in Jesus Christ. Now let me make it just a little side note right here. And I make these all the time because I get these hyper-Trinitarians who come in here and make the Holy Spirit and the Father all different individuals doing different things. If Christ lives in me and I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit, and the Bible also speaks of the Father living in me, do I have three little spirits hanging around in my heart? No. How foolish is that? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. The Lord Jehovah is one God. He's the Father, he's the Son, and he's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, who spoke through the prophets, is the same Holy Spirit that spoke through the prophets. They're the same Father, the Spirit of the Father. They're the same Spirit. And so yes, we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit are the same. All right, now, if you put all of that together now, you get a formula, I'm going to tell you, that will change your life. And it seems so theological, maybe too simplistic in some ways, but this is life-changing stuff, what I'm giving you right here, what Paul's giving you right here. I'm not giving it to you. Paul's giving it to you. Part number four. Look at that. And here's the formula. You put all the vitamins and the stuff together. We'll get the fat in a minute. You get the vitamins and the proteins together. And here's the formula. Get this down. The life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in myself, in my own efforts, in the law. I live by faith in the Son of God. And what life do I live now? I live a life to please God. That's the life. If you're born again, look, if you don't live, if you're not wanting to please God in your life, you're just not born again. I mean, if you're born again, when you get born again, you want to live a godly life. You want to live a righteous life. But I know that I can't do it in my own strength, so I don't put faith in myself to live it, but I put my faith in Christ to live that life through me. Listen to me very carefully. And I get so many people that I talk to that are struggling so much in the Christian life unnecessarily. You know why? Because they're still trying to revive the law. They're making the gospel a ministry of sin instead of a ministry of grace. The Christian life, listen to me, is all about rest. It's about resting in Jesus Christ. It's about dying to the law and dying to our self-efforts and resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross and in that sealing of the Holy Spirit that we have in our hearts. And there are so many Christians, and there's people in this church, I'm not going to name names. In fact, I think I fall in this category at times, who fail to enter into the rest that God has made available for us. And so we live our lives in the wilderness of unbelief. That's the wilderness. It's not believing that Jesus died for all of my sins on that cross. It's not believing that that old flesh is gone. It's not believing that all my sins are paid for. It's not believing that I'm justified by perfectly righteous in Christ. It's not believing that He has the power He gives me the power to live a godly life. If I don't believe those things, they won't happen. And so what I do, I go back to the law and I try to do it myself. And I'm living in a wilderness. And that wilderness is painful. It hurts. And there's a warning in the book of Hebrews about that. It says, since such a promise remains of entering the rest of Jesus Christ, let us fear that we don't enter into that rest. I mean, we should fear the fact that we don't enter that. That was a bad place, that wilderness. How many people survived that wilderness? Two. You want to live the Christian life in the wilderness? You're not going to make it. You're not going to survive. You're not going to make it. We have got to learn to rest in Jesus Christ. We've got to quit trying to do this thing ourselves. Why in the world would anyone want to try to live under the law? Why in the world would anyone want to try to live this Christian life in their own strength when we have Jesus there to live it for us? I mean, Christ wants to give us victory over the world, over our flesh, and over the devil. But we can't do it unless we believe. Now, every baby formula has some fat. And I want to look at the fat in this formula. And I live by faith in the Son of God. Here's the fact. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Gave himself. God Almighty gave himself for me. God Almighty. I mean, if God Almighty gave himself to die for my sins on a cross, on a bloody, naked on a bloody wooden cross. If he loved me enough to do that, don't you think he loves me enough to sanctify me and make me holy? Yes, he does. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, what should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If he did not spare his own son but delivered him up on a cross, how shall he not freely give us all things? And he's not talking about Cadillacs and big mansions. He's talking about sanctification and glorification. These are gifts of God. And they don't come through our self-works. They come through faith in Jesus Christ, and that's the only way they come. Now, let's finish up in verse number 21. Right along the line with that warning in Hebrews. Look at the warning right here. You want to try to live under law? You want to try to live in the wilderness? Look at what you're doing. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ wasted his time on that cross. Christ died in vain. There was a law, Paul would say later on, that would give us righteousness, then that law would have been given. It was a law that we could have kept that was righteous. I mean, that would have been the way we went. But Christ had to die on that cross because we can't keep the law. And when we revive the law and we say we can, we're trampling on the blood of Jesus Christ. We're saying that we don't really need the cross. And as far as our own personal appropriation of all of these things, he's died in vain. He's not going to do us any good. If you're trying to keep it by the law, he will do you absolutely no good. I mean, if that doesn't just apply to salvation now. That applies to sanctification. There's so many, you know, Paul's going to say here in the next week that, I mean, have you begun by the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by the works of the law? Are you trying now to get sanctified by the works of the law? Sanctification, salvation, justification, glorification. Guess what? You'll never glorify yourself, will you? Then how in the world you think you're going to sanctify yourself and make yourself perfect? You can't do it. It's Christ who lives in us who does it. And if we try to do it, then he's died in vain. I want to talk about something here just as we finish up, just a few minutes. Years ago, I taught through Galatians. It was such an eye-opening thing when one of the first chances I had to preach. I did a winter Bible study in a Southern Baptist church, and I went through the book of Galatians. And I remember teaching through this, man, and it was so refreshing to me. And I remember somebody came to me after one of the sessions, and they said, man, this is really great stuff. This is really good stuff. And it's really, I can see it's really important theology. But he said it's just not practical. It just doesn't seem practical. I don't know how I could apply this. You see the problem with that? See, let me tell you what the human problem is. We don't live by faith, we live by sight. What's practical to us are only the things we can see, we can feel, and we can touch. And so it's difficult for people to grasp this idea of faith. And that's why we end up doing things in our own self-efforts. But Paul's going to say when we get down to verse number 11, he's going to say, the just shall live by faith. Man, that's how you live the Christian life, is by faith. And too many of us are trying to live it in our own efforts when we should be trying to live it by faith. And if we don't live it by faith, then we're going to fail. We're going to fail every time. But if we by faith believe verse 20, and we appropriate that formula to our life, then we're going to live a joyful and victorious Christian life. I promise you, if you can get that down, you're going to be able to do it. Y'all got five more minutes, or y'all want to quit? Okay, let me give you five more minutes. If you need to leave, I understand, but you can't. So here we go. Let me try to make an application of this thing, because it is important that you learn to apply it. So I want to make an application of it. Okay. And I'm going to use my old traffic thing because I don't want to use something else that you might learn about. So we're going to use the traffic thing to, and again, don't think for a minute that I think that's my only sin and somehow I'll be perfect. I can just solve my traffic problem. I'd just ride a bike if that was it. But I've got other problems, but God can solve those problems. All right. Now, pertaining to anger in traffic, what is God's standard? What's his perfect standard? You want to know, you know what you got to do in traffic? Never get angry. Because if you get angry with your brother without cause, then you've committed murder. So that's the standard. Now, if you can keep that standard in every area of the law, then you can't. But if you can, then you'll make it to heaven. I mean, like I said last week, I mean, I probably last week killed 20 people on the way to church. And having to drive in Lafayette all last week on this building thing, I probably killed thousands. They're laying there dead. But let me use an example. Now, this is hypothetical. I haven't done this, but I'll use an example. Let's say I'm driving down I-49 and wanting to go my normal speed limit, which is 75. Missy's laughing because she's going to say 80, but 75. I want to go 75. That's all I want to do, just 75. And there's two cars side by side going 55. And I'm late. And so I come up behind that car in the left lane and they won't move. They're just side by side just doing their thing. So I flash my lights. Now, this is hypothetical. I flash my lights. And finally, the courteous person is the one on the right, slows down. And I jump in front of that lane. Get in front of that person, I slow down to 30. And I'm going to get them in that right lane. If I have to stop, they're getting in that right lane. Now, that's hypothetical. I haven't done that. Now, from a secular approach, people would say, you got the right to do that. They have no business going down that highway at 55 miles an hour side by side. They're wrong. You have a right to take revenge. They violated your space. They violated your time, stealing your time. You have a right to take revenge. That's a secular approach in this world. Watch the movies. That's the approach. Okay, you get them, you know, make my day. You know, that's the approach. Now, if I'm a Christian, is that the right approach? No. Now, I might do some of those things. But as a Christian, my attitude should be one of what, if I do? One of remorse. One of compassion. That's right. I shouldn't do it, first of all, because I have compassion on that person. And then if I do it, then what should my attitude be? It should be one of remorse. I should say to myself, that's not who I am in Jesus Christ. That's not who I am. And I don't want to be like that. And if you want to be like that, then you're probably not saved. So let's apply this formula real quickly here to that situation. Okay, the first thing is, if we want to get victory, I'm crucified with Christ. So I can say, even though I lost my temper and I flashed my lights and I jumped in front of the lady, this was last week, no, I'm hypothetical, I'm not condemned by the law. I'm not condemned because all things are lawful. Losing my temper, I can be forgiven for losing my temper. But I know in my heart that that's not who I should be. That I've been crucified with Christ, that the old man doesn't need to be driving, the new George needs to be driving. The old man needs to be put on that cross. And the new man needs to be driving 70 miles an hour patiently, and if they're going 55, you just hang behind them until they move. That's the new George. That's what he wants to do. The old George, no. Okay, it is no longer I who lives. So I realize that in my own strength, I'll never be able to correct that problem. I can't do it. And so I give up on myself trying to correct my temper in traffic. I just totally give up on that. But Christ lives in me. Isn't that great news? Yes. And the life of God is in me. I'm a new creation. I'm a new man. And he has the power to control my temper if I'll just let him. And so, my prayer, instead of just getting my rights, my prayer should be, Jesus, I can't do it. I'm losing my temper. Help me. Give me control over my temper. And then the last part, you take that whole formula together, the life which, and now, I now by the life, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. You know what? My problem in traffic, I say, Lord, you know what? I'm going to give it to you. That's not who I am. I'm going to rest in you, and in your time, you're going to take care of my temper. You're going to control my temper so I can live the way I want to, and that's to please you in traffic or wherever I'm at. Why can I rest in him? Because he loved me and gave himself for me. And if he loved me enough to die for me on a cross, he loves me enough to help me control my temper. Well, I've been doing this for 25 years, and I'm still having problems in traffic. at times. I'm up, man, it was a lot worse, believe me, Brenda can tell you. Why do I still have problems? Because I still try to do it myself. My first reaction is take things in my own hands. And then when I do it, I try to, I'll never do it again. That's a lie, because I know I'm going to do it again if God doesn't help me. See, I'm still deep down inside, I'm still trying to take control of this thing myself. I'm trying to do it by law, and it'll never work. The second reason is I really haven't surrendered that thing to Christ yet. I want to keep it. I want my rights. And in so many areas, we do that. We're not ready to give it up. We say we're ready to give it up, but we're not really ready to give it up. And so we just give it up, drive the speed limit, sit back and relax and let Christ take the wheel. We're not ready to do that. And then let me tell you the third reason. I'll use the traffic thing here because I can pretty much measure my attitude in traffic by where my relationship with Christ is. If I allow the cares of this world to choke out my relationship with Christ, I become a bitter, angry man. And so if I want to rely on the Spirit of Christ to help me control my temper, to help me live pleasing unto Him, then I've got to truly live in a relationship with Him. I've got to truly spend time with Him. I've got to give Him back some of that love that He's given me. What a deal, huh? Let me say this in closing. I've closed four times, but let me say this in the last closing. This is not some one and done formula. This is not some formula you do it one time and now you'll never have problems in traffic or any other area of your life again. This is an ongoing formula. This is a way of life. But if you'll make this your way of life, you're going to find that joy and that peace and that victorious Christian life that you're yearning for. God's ready to give it to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You for Your goodness. We thank You that You loved us so much that You gave Yourself to us on a cross. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and the justification, the righteousness that we have in Him. Lord, we can't add to that. We're such pitiful, sinful creatures without You. Lord, we want to live in power. We want to live in peace and joy. We want to live victoriously. And so, Lord, I just ask that You take this little verse here today and You teach us all to appropriate it to our way of life. Lord, and what a victory we'll see. We thank You in Jesus Christ. It's in His precious name that I pray. Amen.